together as our last word, so to speak. We kind of started last week a little bit with this idea of the sort of teen years as being the age of opportunity, as Paul Tripp said, not to be endured, but to be engaged. With communication, learning how to listen, ask good questions, so on and so forth. Then the second thing was trying to help our children as they're growing up to think in terms of the long game. What I mean by that is that life is in many ways it's long, and in many ways it's short. And how to teach that sort of the paradox of those two things. The Proverbs talk a lot about preparation. Talks a lot about doing something now that you may not necessarily see the benefit of right this minute, but that will reap rewards down the line. In other words, so that's a long view of life, the importance of working and so forth. Proverbs 19:20. I apologize. Last week I was a little bit didn't have my verses down the way I ought to have had. But Psalm 19 and verse 20 is just an example. Proverbs 19:20. Listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom. When? In the future. Okay, so this gaining wisdom, gaining instruction, so forth, that a young person's life is really a life of learning. It's a life of growing. And there's even a verse that talks about discipline and instruction that is ongoing as well. I think one of the best things we can try to work into our children when they are young is a love of learning. Is that there's a great big world out there, and it doesn't revolve around you. It revolves around God and His glory, and you can learn about that. You can learn about His world, different subjects, history. The world didn't begin yesterday. It began a long time ago. There are things that have happened that in the past that affect our present and will affect our future. And so to think of a young person's life as really being a life of learning and preparation and training and so forth. That doesn't mean it has to be dull. And that doesn't mean it has to be school. But the idea that the world's a big place, and my life is not just today. I'm meant to look forward to it, and the idea too of delayed gratification of our culture is a very present culture. It's like what you do now means is important. Even the commercials that say you can have it your way. Well, not all the time. And in fact, it's rare that I may have it my way. But that's learning and having that sense of the length of life. Proverbs 24 is a good one. Proverbs 24 and verse 30. This also has to do, of course, with work. But it's work for the future. I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense. And behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. Now, that's an agricultural picture. And we don't, very few of us live in an agricultural setting. So that's a picture that's to be taken and put into our own present circumstances. So what is it talking about? It's talking about working. It's talking about learning. It's talking about doing something now that prepares for then. That's the picture. Then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. So it's working hard now for sort of something that's going to happen in the future. Okay, so the, sort of the idea of delayed gratification. 19 and verse 23. I'm sorry, 18 and 15. An intelligent heart acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. That's the idea of I'm continually learning. I'm making my way. I'm preparing. That my youthful age is really a time of preparation. Okay, and so I'm taking the long view. But at the same time, we're also teaching that life is short. That life is short, and that life could actually end at any moment. And so it's a view that of a linear progression that has a point of determination and a point of judgment. The 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's not going to happen necessarily when I'm 35 or 55 or 85, anytime. It could happen anytime. And so the sense that I live in God's world, and that there's going to be an accounting of my life before the Lord, and it's going to come. It's a reality. I think we're sort of taught to believe that life is just kind of circular. Things repeat themselves and it goes on and on. That's the view of the cynic in Second Peter chapter 3. Things just go on and on. Where is the promise of his coming? Where is the, you know, day of judgment? Things just go on and on in sort of a circular pattern. And we must teach, no, life is linear, time is linear. It began at a certain point, and at a certain point, time as we know it will end. And when the Lord returns. Okay? So it's a sense that life, in a sense, is long, and there's preparation for the future, but it's also, in another sense, it's short. It's short. And that God will hold every word, every deed to an account. It's the idea of the fear of the Lord. I live with this sense. It's not a sense of dread and foreboding. I mean, it might be if I'm not a Christian, but it's a sense of that I live in God's world, and he has determined the boundaries of beginning and end. And I must live in that world. I must think in terms of that world. Okay? Does that make sense? Okay. And then I wanted to say a little bit about, I was asked to do this as though I somehow would know something about this. I don't know. But of relating to adult children. I guess it's because I have adult children. How do you relate to them? Not very well. No, that's, how do you relate to adult children? Well, I wanted to go back and think of this, that in all of our parenting, it seems to me that the goal of our parenting is that they be adults. In other words, I don't think of them just as children. We can do that. We can think, this will never end, you know, and that we could think of it that way. Oh, it'll never end. But I mean, in some ways we can think, I want them to be children. I want them to be dependent upon me. That's a grave mistake. We must seek for them to be independent. That's the goal, is that they don't need us, right? They need him, but they don't need us, right? I think I heard somebody say, independently dependent upon Jesus Christ. We want to raise our children by God's grace so that they are not dependent upon us, that they live their own lives, they're free in a sense from us, and dependent upon the Lord. And of course, the Lord has a whole lot to do with that, but we're continuously pointing them in that direction. And that goal really begins when they're quite young, so that, you know, if we're thinking about relating to adult children, we can't wait until they're adults. We have to think about that as they're growing up, and allowing them to do things, you know, like chores around the house and so forth. Becky has a saying, don't do for a child what a child can do for himself. So if they can dress themselves, that's what they do. If they can fix their lunches, that's what they do. If they can wash their clothes, that's what they do. The more we can give them to do that is independent of us, I think the better off they're going to be in the long run. We don't want them leaving the house and going, huh, how do you wash clothes? What do I do? Well, you know, that's something to be learned when you're young. And I'm just using that as a funny example, but it goes in a lot of different ways. That they have a sense that they're, you know, part of the household, they're useful in the household, they have jobs to do, they have responsibilities, and I'm not going to be running after them all the time and making sure that they, you know, that they do those things. When they get in trouble in school, okay, I'm not going to go rescue them. That's very hard. We ran into that two or three times where, you know, because I was a teacher, the other teachers, you know, they would call if so-and-so was having trouble in a class and didn't turn in his assignment, they would give me a heads up. And we kind of said, no, we're just going to play this like everybody else would play it, and let him feel the consequences of that mistake. Because if I just entered in every time, you know, what would that be teaching? That would be teaching I'm not really responsible, okay? And I'm not learning that sense of responsibility. So I think relating to them as adults begins when they're younger, to begin to relate to them as independent, you know, independent of us. They will begin to do that when they're, you know, it kind of varies, but 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, they're going to begin to think of themselves as independent, right? And that's the kind of the line that we walk. In a sense, we ought to be saying, or ought to be thinking, this is a good thing, and it needs boundaries, it needs instruction, it needs communication, so that they're growing into this, you know, independent person. And it's not going to happen, okay, they turn 18, boom, now I'm independent. No, it needs to start gradually working toward that, so that when they, you know, reach those age, and I'm going to say a little bit more about that sort of arbitrary cutoff point at 18, which is not biblical, in a little bit, but the preparing for that. You had a...
Well, I was just thinking when you were using that example, there were even a couple of times where, because we let our kids make their own lunches for school when they got to a certain age, because it helped them get ready, you know, like your lunch is your last thing you do, so if you dawdle and you don't get all prepared, then you end up without your lunch. And that's hard to let them go without a lunch or to fail an assignment. It is. It's because we don't like seeing our kids suffer. And really, a couple of those missed assignments had some really pretty heavy consequences, but it is sort of remembering the bigger picture, you know, that it, because, you know, the grade will drop. I mean, there are some consequences, but they're not as, once you keep going and you move, you realize they're not as dire as you thought they were. So maybe, you know, they end up with a B instead of an A, or, you know, in the big, but what they learned is this was my responsibility, and my parents trusted me with it, so they must think I can do it, they must think I can handle this, and that it is my responsibility, and it's not there, so there are truths you're communicating that stick with them for a long time, you know, rather than that. And I don't know, maybe my kids might forget they're going without lunch, but, you know, I think they've forgotten the grades.
Right.
Not that important.
Yep. The second act would have a round of applause for the Wangs and the new baby. So happy to see you all. Okay, and then the second thing on that, we talked a little bit about the last session about communicating, and you know, communicating with teenagers, drawing them out, and so forth. Well, that pays real dividends, you know, as they grow into adulthood. And to sort of shift from the, you know, how we talked about the whole duty of the child is obedience, okay? Well, as an adult, it's not obedience anymore. It's influence, maybe. It's advice. But if I'm desiring them to be independent adults, I've got to respect that. I've got to respect that independence. Now, you know, think of it this way too. How do we relate to other adults who are not, you know, a part of our family? I mean, and that sort of governs how I think how we would relate to adult children. If my brother sins, what do I do? I go to him. Right, so it's the same way, you know, with an adult child who sins, who falls into sin. I go to him. I don't just say, "Well, that's them," you know. No, I go to them, just like I would any other. Hopefully, I would any other of my friends. So begin to think of them in that way. And again, you kind of go back to the preparation. For that is communicating and having these open lines of communication as they grow into adulthood. You know, that we see them as budding adults, and so we want to communicate with them like that. And somebody mentioned last week, and this is so important because there are going to be opportunities. There are opportunities for instruction and influence, but there are also opportunities for confession and repentance, particularly in this communicating thing, you know, where we speak to them in ways that are not good. We might lose our temper. We might become angry. We might speak in anger. I know you all would never do that, but it happens. And so that's a good time, see, for confession and repentance. And humbling of ourselves before them. That's hard. You know, but the shoe is on the other foot. You know, we're the ones that are instructing, and now we're the ones that we've got to humble ourselves, you know, before them and confess. But you know what that does? It communicates that Christianity is actually real. that we believe the things we've taught, we believe them, and we recognize that all our words are not going to be, you know, good. They're not always going to be said in a way that can be pleasing and instructive, and so, you know, we have opportunities to confess our sins before them and repent. And I'm going to just tell you that's. You know, we do it because it's right. We do it because it's right. We don't do it because it's going to pay some benefit. But it does pay benefits. You know, the Lord blesses, I think, in ways that we just can't fathom when we are willing to confess our sins and to repent of them. Thoughts? Sam?
Well, you were talking about the whole duty of the child is obedience. And I've always thought that my understanding of a parent confessing their sin, if it's done towards the child, that they're showing their child obedience because God has commanded them to confess your sin.
Yeah.
If you sin against someone, you go to them and confess your sin. And if their duty is obedience and we're expecting obedience of them, when we're not being obedient, they're going to be like, why should I obey?
This is, there's a double standard going on here.
Yeah.
Vic?
This happened a few weeks ago, and I had just not acted right in front of Allison and Johnny and Haley, and it was something she was doing. Anyway, and I was frustrated, just the whole business. And so the next day, you know, I wasn't going to see her, so I called her up, and I went through the thing, and I told her, I said, would you please forgive me? She said, Mom, she said, I knew you were going to call and repent from that.
That's great.
To me, because she, I thought, okay, she really, that meant something to her.
Yeah.
And apparently she had thought about it. And so God gave me grace to call her. And
I knew you were going to call. That's great. That's great. Yeah.
Isn't it for an adult, maybe for the father, I don't know, or husband, but there is this temptation not to think that you have failed, you know, that you haven't lived up to some expectation. That's such a hard thing.
Mm-hmm.
For me, it's been very hard. But yet, like Samuel said, the obedient thing to do is to go and you know, humble yourself before the Lord and then go and confess and to ask for forgiveness.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And that truly is modeling what adulthood and as a Christian is all about.
Mm-hmm.
Because we're not
perfect. Yeah. You know, it's funny, when kids are small, they would really think we never do anything wrong. You know, I mean, but Haley, the exception to that probably, but as they grow older, you know, reality begins to set in, you know, and they know and they see. And so if we're, you know, willing to, you know, confess our sins and repent, there's just a Christian reality in the home. And I think it just communicates very much to our kids. Okay, we got Dean and then Becky and then Eric. Or, go ahead.
I remember particular times when I would repent before my children that it was not only addressing whatever was happening immediately, but it was reminding them of a picture painted before them of what that life would look like after the transition of them becoming adults, that, okay, even though they're children and I'm their parent, what they're seeing is a time to come. They're seeing that time. It's a reminder that I'm subject to Christ, they're subject to Christ in the same way, as equals, kind of, in the same manner.
Mm-hmm.
That this, what I'm doing right now, repenting before you and confessing to you now, is just painting that picture of what it's going to look like in the future, that what part will remain, even after you grow up, the part that's going to remain is, I will continue to do this, you will continue to do this, and we are both subject to God,
mm-hmm.
individually.
Mm-hmm. Independently dependent upon Jesus Christ. Everybody is. I mean, that's just where we all are. Let's see. Eric?
Yeah. It's kind of parallel to what Dean was saying. You said that the whole duty of the child is obedience. The whole duty of the adult is obedience to the Lord.
Yeah.
And that's what we need to teach them, is that, you know, while they're to obey me while you're learning how to obey the Lord, to where you get to the point where you're away from me, but your whole duty is still to obey.
Becky and then Sam. Go ahead.
I was just going to say Christianity is not about perfection, you know, and I think if we're trying to communicate, you know, I think we want to communicate to our children that, you know, we're on a path towards Christ, but we're going to stumble and fall off of it. And, you know, if we can teach them about humility and faithfulness, you know, that really means that we still love the Lord and He loves us, but we're going to, you know, we will stumble.
Yeah.
Right along with them.
Mm. Yep. Sam?
I was going to say that in correlation with what David said, I know that I'm afraid of failing, and I'm not even a parent. But I think if we fail to confess to our children when we've sinned against them, I think that that's actually failing.
Mm-hmm. Oh yeah. Yeah, we are able to create this picture of, I don't know, a sort of legal righteousness, but not a gospel holiness, you know.
To show your children, I'm as messed up as you are.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord as your Savior. That's the way that we can truly be a leader and picture for them. That if we're showing forth that what's expected of you and my expectation of myself is perfection, then they're never going to reach it and they're always going to fail.
Hmm. Yep.
So give some encouragement for those of us who only can think about all those ways that we did not do the right thing.
Well, I was going to actually speak to that a little bit, and there's a situation right now that I need to work through with one of my grown adult children. And that really is the beauty of the Christian life, is that we can go back to them and we can say, you know, when you were doing this or that or the other thing, this was my attitude toward you, and that was wrong. Would you forgive me for that? And it's kind of like, you know, I think we undervalue just how powerful that confession and repentance really is. It opens up whole different vistas, you know, in our life. We don't want to sin, obviously. We want to do things right, but we're not. We're not going to do things. And it may be that we, you know, I think of people who come to Christ late in life, you know, when and they've really done a lot of bad things. Does the Lord forgive them? Yeah. And if they make it a practice to go back to those people that they have harmed in humility, the Lord is able to do a great work with that. So I'm encouraging you with what I see, you know, in the Scriptures, and what the Lord encourages me to do as well with our adult children. And I think it's a good thing for us to kind of look back and see those things. You know, it's not like we're going every day, you know, but there are things that we come to understand late, and we didn't understand it so well perhaps when they were coming along. But that's, again, that's the beauty of being a Christian, is that the Lord is able, what does it say in Joel 2, one of my favorite verses, the Lord is able to give back the years the locusts have eaten. He doesn't say days or weeks or months. He says years. There were years the locusts had eaten. And the Lord is able to give those years back That's an amazing promise. And we can take advantage of that. I want to encourage all of us to, you know, to just kind of think through that a little bit. Are there things that we ought to go back and talk about, you know, with our adult children? And it does. It pays, you know. Again, we don't do it because it's going to pay a dividend. We do it because it is right and because the Lord has commanded us to do it. But the Lord is faithful to his promises. And he does give back the years the locusts have eaten. I mean, it's an amazing promise of our God. Dean?
Selby and Orlando, not in, I, encouraging myself in this thought that not only does God redeem and allow us to get back what the locust took, but he only allowed the locust to have so much in the first place. That God, in his providence and in his sovereignty, works out all things according to his purpose, that even while you're actually walking through life and raising children, that it's not just that God has the opportunity to be reactionary and come back around and clean stuff up afterwards, but that God was in charge of every single day during that process, and when things were not going according to how he's called us to, and if we're not parenting as he's called us to perfectly, or anyone close to it, he still was in the midst of it and only allowed things to go to a certain degree.
Mm.
And even that, for his purposes, even that for what he was working in you, working in the children, if they grew up in an absolute perfect life, they wouldn't have God to think about, God to go to, Jesus to rest on.
Mm-hmm.
But even the struggles, the hard times, even the imperfect parents that our children have are a blessing to them to a certain degree, teaching them forward. Sound right or not?
He doesn't. Well, yeah, I agree with that. He doesn't give us what our sins deserve. I mean, and he doesn't give them what our sins deserve. I think that's true. There have been times I've gone, or Becky's gone back, or we've gone back, and they said, well, I hadn't really thought about that. That wasn't something I was really concerned about. We go, okay, you know. Sometimes it is, you know. But we want to go back and seek to make things right, you know, as they come to, you know, as they come to mind, as we think of them and remember settings and so forth. Is to go back, you know, and we want to do that with one another, don't we? I mean, you know, if we've offended, if we've said something and we think about it, we kind of go, yeah, I shouldn't have said that. That was wrong. We want to go back to them. That's how the bonds of unity, you know, in a church, that's how those bonds are established, and that's how they grow. It's not so much with just the righteousness that we do toward one another, the love that we do, but the confession that we do before each other, you know, that brings us together. Yeah.
Yeah, Dave. What do you recommend? Because when we sin with our children, we also sin against them. So what would you do? Go first to that, go first to them. So what do you recommend?
Well, that's a great question. You know, all sin is against God. So he's the primary one. The fact that he has reminded me of a horizontal sin is that he's also reminded me of a vertical sin. So I go to him, you know, first. You always want to confess sin. We're on this topic. Confess sin in the arena in which it was committed. So God is always in the arena. He's in every arena. So he's the first one. But then it's whoever, you know, I spoke sharply and angrily to my son, and my daughter was in the room. So who do I go to? I go to both of them. You see, I go to God first, but I go to both of them. I sinned against him, but she heard it. So, yeah. And it's just like it's anything else. You know, when we sin in a public way, well, we go public. You know, we go public. And with that, but that's very good question. Thoughts, Mike?
Sorry to keep going. No,
it's all right.
Would it be appropriate for someone kids that have been out of the house, and because I'm prideful and can't remember anything, would it be appropriate for me to even ask my kids, has there been ways that I have sinned against you that I might repent of them?
Mm.
Would that be appropriate?
Yeah. I mean, you know, because we're often blind to those things, you know, and like I got more years than you, so I forget real easily, you know, and that's a great thing, you know, it really is. And again, I don't want to just talk about the effects, but there are effects. The bonds just, you know, particularly if they're believers, they're, you know, the bonds of Christian unity, you know, surpass family, but they do, you know, works in family as well, to you know, bring us together. So, yeah.
And my slippery heart wants to get out of as much as possible, but we need to be as specific as we can, pray about it, and the Lord will show us. I don't think it'll cut it to go to your child and say, you know, all those years, I wasn't the best parent. Sorry. And that kind of covers
the years. Be specific. Yeah. 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 Absolutely. Yeah.
One thing I will say is that, well, Elizabeth made me think of this, is that I think I never sympathized with my own mother as much as when I had my children. And it has been sweet to just talk to my girls, and they know, you know, they understand the Christian life, that it's one of stumbling and, you know, all of these things, asking for forgiveness. And, you know.
Yeah.
So, yeah. Yeah, I mean, I do think the older they get, the more they live life, you know, the Lord's working in their hearts to show them their own sin. So, you know, if they're believers,
mm-hmm.
they're hopefully are kind of sympathetic with ours.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
To encourage, as a son, the last week, Juliana and I have been going through in the premarital counseling book to reflect our relationship to our parents. And it's been a very sobering but sweet time, because I'm reminded that in spite of the failures that my parents have committed, that God saw fit to use them personally in bringing me to Christ. Without the young years of my mom teaching me God's word and memorizing scripture and those Blessed Judy Rogers songs, just simple things, but God's word was in my mind, and even though I was a hater of God and wanted nothing to do with him, and you know, even in college, wanting to get far away from everyone, the Lord still constantly reminded me of those things.
Mm.
And he was pleased to use my dad in preaching the gospel to me when the Lord saved me. So,
mm-hmm.
in spite of failures, the Lord has used you in their lives.
Amen. I want to just say one last thing, and that is I can't go chapter and verse on this, so just bear with me. I do think our culture doesn't really do kids justice in terms of speaking to them about their youth, their young years. It kind of reinforces the notion of, okay, my teenage years, I can kind of waste time, do whatever, and then boom, at 18, I'm an adult. I'm going to throw off all family ties, you know, parents and so forth. I'm automatically an adult at 18. And the Bible doesn't really talk that way. I think of this, it doesn't say a lot. It does. I think the Proverbs do speak to young men, okay? It does speak to young men. And for the Hebrews, a young man was someone between about 12 and 30. And always looked at him in those years as being a time of preparation. It's Lamentations 3. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. That doesn't mean when he's 10. That means when he's 20, 25, 30. In other words, those are years of preparation, of training, of really entering full force into the adult world, which the Hebrews would have said is in his 30s, basically. And we need to try to help our kids, I think in that way, the state of the government has said, you know, when you're 18, there's this, you know. Well, the Bible doesn't really speak that way, but that you're in this, you know, this time of training, of transitioning, of growing independence, okay, but not a sort of arbitrary cutoff, okay? When the Bible speaks about maturity, it speaks about spiritual maturity, gaining wisdom, understanding, knowledge. That doesn't come when you hit your 18th birthday. Hopefully it comes before then, but it may come after then as well. But just thinking in terms of the length of days and this growing, budding, mature person. Now, I'm not saying that a 28-year-old ought to be living at home with his parents. That's what I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that is the idea of growing adulthood happens a lot. There's a lot of change and a lot of transition that happens, I think, with a young person in their 20s. And they don't need to be separated from the people of God, you know, even their parents, older. The Titus talks about older women teaching younger women, okay, and older men teaching younger men. So there's this sense of I need to be, as I'm growing up, I need to be around the people of God. I need to be around older people because I'm learning. That's the way the Bible, you know, thinks about growing up, okay? It's not this sort of automatic independence, but it's a growing independence in community with God's people. Does that make sense? I think our culture tends to sort of make these arbitrary cutoffs, you know, at certain ages. And we need to teach our kids, I think, you're in this growing relationship with other people, and particularly adults. You know, you want to be around older people. That's how you're going to grow and mature and so forth, and not sort of be separated. I think that's a cultural error that we need to kind of fight against as God's people.
Is it Rehoboam, Solomon's son, who listened to the eunuch, the young man that he was brought up with, and it was the ruin of his reign?
Yep.
He didn't listen to the older counselors who were telling him wisdom.
Yep. What does it say, 1 Peter chapter 5, young men, you know, pay attention to your elders. You know, I mean, that it's the wisdom of the older, if you are a young person. And, you know, it's just something to be aware of as our kids are getting older. It's hard to clamp that down on them, but to encourage they're being around older people, you know, and that's kind of countercultural, I think, you know. So, and by the same token, we who are older, what do we want to do? We want to engage, you know, our younger adults, you know, budding adults. We want to engage them and make them to feel as though they're a part of the community, you know, So that they have this easy kind of transition into adulthood, adult years. Okay, well, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the instruction of your word. Help us, Lord, to be good parents, whatever age we happen to be in, whatever the ages of our children happen to be. Help us to be good counselors and good communicators with them, good questioners for your honor, Lord, and for your glory. Help us to be good confessors and repenters as a lifelong skill before you, living before you. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.